Howdy. Glad some of you came back tonight. We appreciate you being here, especially if you're visiting. Now, were the Allens here this morning? Were you here, Sid? Was David here? Well, were you ignoring me when I asked you to stand up? Or that you weren't here? Oh, they were late. The Allens were late to church in America. So, well, we're glad to have you. When I first got here, it was not long after I got here. I remember we did a lot of praying for David, I believe it was. Is that right? That was so sick. And we're glad that he's well now. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 7. The book of Numbers, I thought when we got to it in this Engaging God series, we would fly through real quick. But the longer I read it and study it, we could spend a long, long time in the book of Numbers. It is the gathering up of Israel by God. It is actually the numbering of the people. It is God's organization for the people as they set out into the wilderness to do their traveling, ultimately in their minds to reach the land of Canaan. In the process of the gathering up or the numbering of God's people, the organization of God's people, he has them build a tabernacle. It was a tent, called also in the text the tent of meeting. The tabernacle had a courtyard, it had a holy place, it had the holy of holy place, separated by a curtain, and behind the curtain was the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, with the two angels on top whose wings stretched out, touching each other. And in the Ark of the Covenant there were memories of God's work. The staff that budded, the manna, the tablets of stone. They were memorials to Israel to remind them that God was there. When the tabernacle was finally built according to certain specifications, chapter 7 and verse 1, when Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it, consecrated it, and all its furnishings. He also anointed and consecrated the altar and all its utensils. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of the families, who were the tribal leaders in charge of those who counted, made offerings. They brought as their gifts before the Lord 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, and an ox from each leader and a cart from every two. These they presented before the tabernacle. And so this building, this tent, literally a tent with canvas curtains and acacia poles and gold rings that were carried by certain individuals and set up by certain individuals. And the work that was done in the tabernacle was carried on by the Israelites and all of their helpers. Each tribe, each part of the Israelites having a certain part in the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 40, when the Bible talks about the dedication of the priests, it says, as the priests were dedicated, they were washed. And this is where later on, when the Israelites were out in the desert with John the Baptist and he would call them to an immersion, that's why it didn't surprise them. Because baths and washings, if you read through Leviticus and Numbers, there were all kinds of ceremonial cleansing of priests, of garments, of utensils, of everything had to be ceremonially clean. And once the tabernacle was made and everything was anointed and dedicated and consecrated, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, and I don't know how this happened, but the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That was God's dwelling place. Much like the Muslims pray toward Mecca. When the Israelites thought of the dwelling place of God, they thought of the temple and the Holy of Holies. You can imagine how the priests felt when they walked into the holy place. They had on special garments with an ephod. They had special underwear so that their nakedness wouldn't shine on the floor of the tabernacle. It must have been an amazing thing to walk into the tabernacle. Can you imagine when they traveled, the Ark of the Covenant was always out there in front of them, and they could probably see it in the distance. Can you imagine what it was like every time they put the tabernacle up and took the tabernacle down, how careful they must have been with it? Because this was God's sanctuary. This was where God lived. The lamps, the table of showbread, everything about the tabernacle. And you know, when I think back on that, not only did they have to build the tabernacle in a certain way. If you read on through the book of Numbers and the book of Leviticus and parts of the book of Exodus, everything was done in an exact way. The way they cut up the animals when they offered them as sacrifices. What part of them they burnt, what part of them they ate. It must have been excruciating work. And one thing I think about is they had to sprinkle everything with blood, you know, the sacrifices. That maybe is why they had to have so many ceremonial washings. Sprinkle it with blood and wash it all off. Sprinkle it with blood and wash it all off. Sprinkle the priest, sprinkle the utensils, wash them all off. No wonder there was a tribe that did, that's all they did, was worked at the temple. You know, all the ideas about religion ultimately come from God. Everybody's ideas have to come from that source. I don't know how. And I don't want to get into something here, but it's just, let me say this and then forget I said it. If the kind of evolution is true that, you know, one-celled animals finally became us, my question would be, where'd the idea of God come from and where'd the idea of worship come from? At what place along the evolutionary line would the idea of a tabernacle arise? This is revelation. This is God telling Israel, this is how I want you to live with me. Now, further down the line is where we are. It's no wonder that we have ideas about worship and God and approaching Him that maybe are a little bit out of kilter or kelter. The idea of clergy and laity probably ultimately grows out of the ideas of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The idea of sanctuaries, holy places, ultimately probably draw out of the passages that we're looking through, that we're studying now on Sunday nights. Places that are set aside as holy and methodologies that are set aside as holy are a huge part of Leviticus and Numbers. Not everybody could offer the sacrifices. Not everybody could go into the Holy of Holies. The garments that the priests wore, surely that's the basis for the idea that holiness is dressed in a certain way. And I don't want you to, you know, I say a lot about rat tone, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Lauren and I were talking about rat tone recently, and I think it was Lauren and I. It might have been my sisters and brothers. I don't know. We always do that when we're together. But I remember in Vacation Bible School, when we would leave our classroom and walk into the auditorium, we would sing, "Tiptoe, tiptoe in God's house.
Tiptoe, tiptoe in God's house. I don't remember the rest of it.
I remember a little thing we did with our hands. Said, here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the doors and see the people. Remember that? I remember singing, the Lord is in His holy temple. And there was in my mind, and probably I'm the only one, that came up with some idea that the sanctuary was something special. Maybe that's where, in historically, our churches have stumbled over ideas like gymnasiums or family centers or kitchens. Usually that was about what you could spend the church treasury on, but why couldn't you spend church treasury on a basketball goal? The Old Testament presents sanctuaries dedicated to the presence of God. The Old Testament presents a priesthood. And we make no apology for that, because we'd be apologizing for God, that were dressed in certain kinds of clothes, and there were certain methodologies that were to take place when you entered the sanctuary. And that followed Israel and probably filtered out into all the world, this whole idea of holy places. And then Jesus came. And in Him dwells all the fullness. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He and the Father are and were one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When Jesus came, He said, I am the way, I am the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Don't you know how that must have sounded to a Jew? What do you mean you're the way to the Father? He lives in the temple. The way to the Father is through the priests and the sacrifices and the once a year entrance into the Holy of Holies by the high priest. That's the way to the Father. The idea that Jesus would come into the world and be, as Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1 and 2 says, the true tabernacle. Listen to this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Chapter 9 and verse 11, Hebrews. When Christ came as high priest to the good things that are already here. Now listen to this, and with the backdrop of Numbers. He went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. And this is an important point. When you're reading Numbers and then you think about Jesus. Numbers, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, the worship regulations are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. Listen to this. External regulations applying until the time of the new order. You see, when Jesus came, He came to carry us into the true tabernacle that is not a part of this creation. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things, that would be the tabernacle and the priesthood and the robes and the table of showbread and the lampstands and all the things. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats and doves and heifers. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. As I was reading Numbers and reading the Hebrew explanation of Jesus, it dawned on me, and I know it's dawned on you long before this. Worshiping God, brothers and sisters, is not a matter of where we do it. It's not a matter of how we do it. You know, in the New Testament, you don't find long regulations about worship. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, there's not a text. Not a text. Where worship is specified as being done at a certain place and a certain time in a certain manner overseen by certain individuals. You know why? Because the whole of our relationship to Jesus is about our walking in, as he says in Hebrews chapter 10, with confidence into the Holy of Holies, right where God is. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain. Do you hear the language? I mean, you got to have the numbers idea and the tabernacle and the curtain and the holy place and the holy of holies. Listen to the language. We have confidence to enter the most holy place, we do, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that separated the holy from the holy of holies. That is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now listen to this, and go back to the picture of the tabernacle. Having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, the picture is that everything they did to walk in the Holy of Holies, Jesus did. And instead of us sprinkling the steps and sprinkling the utensils and offering sacrifices of something valuable from our herds, we simply walk in behind Jesus, and he has ceremonially cleansed us with washings and sprinkled our hearts before God. So you see, worship today is not about clothes or ceremony or buildings or methods or people or places. It's not about that at all. It is about our relationship to Jesus. Every one of us, every one of us, through Jesus our Savior, we walk into the very presence of God in the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Did you see me look at my watch? Somebody says yes. Listen to this. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. This is Acts 7:44. Having received the tabernacle, our forefathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. Now we've jumped ahead to the conquest. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. Talking about the temple, the big one. Now listen to this. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? God is not occupying the walls of someone's sanctuary. He doesn't dwell in places like that anymore. Where is his dwelling place? In us. When I was baptized into Christ, God told me that I received his Holy Spirit. I am his tabernacle. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. Now that was Paul talking to the Corinthians. Now listen to this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hebrews 10:10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been made holy by the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus once for all. Chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You know, when I read this in Numbers, and I go to the book of Hebrews, and I find out what it all really meant to God, what the bottom line for this lesson to me is this. We are holy to the Lord. We are holy to the Lord. Whether we're sitting here in our sanctuary or sitting in our homes or sitting in a field or sitting in a boat, we have been made holy by God. The good news is that we've been made holy. I can't imagine that. I don't feel holy. I wonder how the priest felt when he put on the ephod and the robes. I wonder if it was a struggle for him to remember that he was just an instrument of God and not God himself. And yet I don't think probably enough or deeply enough about what it means to carry around in my body the Spirit of God. What Jesus is saying, what God is saying in this engaging God is, it's not about places and people and clothing and things anymore. It is about Jesus and our coming to Him. You see, if we don't come to Jesus, we don't have any of the holiness that God has mentioned here. If we do not come to Him in faith, we can sit in these sanctuaries, we can sing our songs and pray our prayers and take our communion all we want to. Without Jesus, it doesn't mean a thing. But with Jesus, it means everything. What captured me about this as I read and studied this again and looked at it again, and it just kept coming back to me how central Jesus is to everything in our lives. It's Jesus that makes our worship acceptable to God, not the way we sing our songs. It's Jesus who makes our worship acceptable, or our sermons acceptable, or our communion acceptable. It's the relationship that each individual has with God. And ultimately, God is the only one that knows that. God is the only one that knows where any person is. And so you see, what it boils down to is whether or not I am willing to resolve in myself to live for Jesus. Not to linger anymore in the ways of the world, but to make my life His life and give myself to Him. And that's what baptism is about, you see. Baptism isn't a church doctrine that someone obeys because the church says you're supposed to. Immersion is the burial of myself so that I can be clothed with Jesus, who carries me into the tabernacle of God. Repentance is the change of my mind that says, I am going to live for Jesus and not myself. Confessing His name is standing before others, even if it's just one, and saying, I'm no longer the king of my life, Jesus is. And you know why? How come this is so important? Is because Jesus is the only one that can make us holy. Sanctify us. And justify us, and wash us, and present us before God, and make us His dwelling place. If you have not come to Jesus, you cannot be saved. If you have not come to Christ, you cannot hope to have peace with God. All you will have is a fearful expectation of judgment. Come to Christ while we stand and sing.